Turn with me, if you would, this morning to John chapter 14. We'll be looking at verse 25 through verses 31. Hear now God's word. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us be going hence. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our God, our Master, but you are also our sacrifice. You are our life. And therefore, help us, Lord, to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Remember, Christ has been with his disciples now 3 years. He's taught them many things. But now he's down to the last, as it were, hours, maybe 2 hours, before they go back to the garden and then Judas comes. You can see a little bit of, not anxiety, but tension here as he wants them to listen to him now as he's trying to prepare them for this most difficult time in their whole life. Yes, they will go before men and have their heads chopped up. This will be nothing. This night will be the hardest night. Christ himself will enter into hell for them and for us. And they will show that they are none but men. And so now Christ is trying to prepare them as he does this. And so he says to them, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now remember, he's going back through his ministry. Already several times he's told them, I must go to Jerusalem. I must be sacrificed on the cross, and then I will come back. He's watched those Jews as they picked up rocks to stone him. They've seen him heal people, work other miracles. Unbelievable. And they've come to see him as Messiah. But we also see them, they are the apostles. We get in our mind, these are the men who really are called the saints. You know, and then we have other men who are called saints. When you look at their lives, they weren't too saintly. This very night, Peter will deny what he's already said. He would die for Christ 3 times. The others will flee. They will go into hiding. No doubt they probably somehow slithered out enough to see Christ on the cross. No doubt that hit them hard. But at the same time, he's on a cross. He's dead. They're taking him down to go bury him. How can he be Messiah? And yet Christ has told them. So this is where we're at. And so now Christ is trying to give them these last moment instructions. And so in verse 26, we see that he's now going back to tell them what he's just told them in the earlier parts of this chapter. He says, now when the Comforter is come, remember the Comforter, as he says here, is the Holy Spirit. The Comforter literally means one who comes alongside of, one who is a teacher, a helper, a leader, a counselor. Sometimes it's called the advocate in 1 John. And so we see this one who's coming to do what Christ has already been doing for them. And he's called, first of all, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, which means he is God. He's the one who comes and he's called the Holy Spirit because he works among us into making us holy. As we just got through saying, the word saint literally means holy. Jesus was the Holy of Holies one. We are holy. We've been made holy by Christ. He sets us apart as His. We are called saints. If you are a believer in Christ, you are called in the Scripture a saint. And His work, the work that has brought you there, is the Holy Spirit's work in you, applying the work of Christ. And so now this is where He's coming to. The Holy Spirit's coming, the Comforter, whom the Father will send. Now again, He has not arrived in His boldness. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was there. God the Father was the one who organized and ministered the creation. The Son was given the duty to create all the things that were in the earth and the heavens. The Holy Spirit comes to give man life. He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. He's the one who made Mary's womb such, was begotten of the Holy Spirit in her womb. He's the one who comes to us and gives us the new birth, making us alive to believe the things of God. And so we already see this coming. Now, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's work was in a very narrow avenue. We might say an alley among all the nations. Israel was but a speck on the world scene. And the Holy Spirit was there with them. That's not to say God is not present everywhere, but His presence was in Israel. They were saved by the work of the Holy Spirit, just like we're saved by the Holy Spirit. Only they looked at the promise made of the one who would come and be the Lamb of God, who would be our sacrifice, our substitute, who would be our high priest, and the one who would offer Himself for us to cover our sins. And all those pictures of the law, especially of the ceremonial law of salvation and worship of God, was there. And so now, he's starting there. He says, He will send Him in My name, or His name, and then He will also, in chapter 15, He says, I will send Him in My name. So His work is to progress and bring forth what Christ accomplishes so that we can understand Him. He is teaching them what it is, what the doctrine of salvation teaches, so that they can now bring it to us. And the Holy Spirit takes it and uses it. And so now He says, and I will bring into your remembrance all the things whereof I have said unto you. Now what's He talking there about? Now again, what's one of the works that's not done yet? The Scriptures, or the canon of Scripture, is only partly finished. The Old Covenant, that is the Old Testament, has now come to the point where it's about to be completed. Every jot and every tittle must be kept. Christ as man must keep the law perfectly, and He is that Lamb that must die to take a place of man. A spotless Lamb, without spot or blemish. But He must be worth more than just an animal. He must be a man, and Christ is that man. And so now, it's coming down to this point, and Christ has come on the scene, and Christ is getting ready to go and face Satan. And so He says now, again unto them, I'm going to give you the duty of writing and completing the Holy Scripture, the new covenant words. They're not different, but they're the fulfillment of all the promises in the Old Covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham to be a God unto him and to his children. And all those things now are coming to true in Christ. And He will be the fulfillment of those things, as Paul says. And so now, they will be set in places, and as you look as they leave here, they will go this very night and they will be separated. Well, as they leave, after the resurrection, after Pentecost, they will be going all over the known world, the Roman Empire. They will go from Russia in the east, Italy, Britain, all the nations, Turkey. All those lands will have are the places where the church started. And these men, as they're separated, God puts it in their heart by the Holy Spirit to write the Scripture. They're not together. They don't have phones. They can call each other. They can write some letters, but who knows how long it takes. And as they're in their individual places, God's Holy Spirit's going to move. As Peter says in the Old Testament, the prophets, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they wrote, well, the apostles and those close to them, Luke, Mark, James, the very brother of Jesus, are moved by the Holy Spirit to write of the things that God did, of all of His work, His ministry, what He preached, His works and healings and all the great things, the doctrine of salvation that He's come to fulfill for us. He gives it to them, and now their words become the words of God, or God's word is using them to write His word. That's what He's talking about. I'll call you. The Holy Spirit will call into remembrance that. But now Jesus, in verse 27, is as it were, He kind of brings down, He's going to give His last will and testament, if it were, as it were. Notice in verse 27, He says, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now He's beginning here with peace. One of the things they're getting from God in His Word is peace. Before you can have the peace of God that He's bringing to them, you must have the peace with God. And so as we look at this, we see now this peace is purchased by Christ for those who will believe in Him. The Holy Spirit will apply it to them. And we see again in William Hendricks' commentary, he makes this point about this peace of God. He says, "Peace indicates that absence of spiritual unrest and the assurance of salvation of God's loving presence under all circumstances which results from the exercising faith of God and in His Son, and from the contemplation of the grace of the promises." See, one of the things that the word Holy Spirit also is told, He says, I will come and I will address the world with sin. I will show man their sin. See, now right with these disciples, He talks about this peace, and we have to look at this peace as we see, like Matthew Henry makes a point about it, this peace that we have with God. Do you have peace with God? That's the first step. No man who does not have peace with God can have the peace of God. He may feel good about himself. He may trust Christ in some way. But it's not true faith until Christ comes. And now we see that Christ comes. And here's what Matthew Henry says about that. He said, "He made His will." This is His last will and testament. He's bringing it to these apostles. I want you to have peace. I'm bringing my peace and I'm going to give you peace. But now he says, "He made His will. His soul He committed to His Father. His body He bequeathed to Joseph." That would be Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who buried Him. Their job was again to give Him a decent burial. As the prophet Isaiah said, He was vindicated in His death, in His very burial. God was already vindicating Him. You can imagine these scribes and Pharisees when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come forth and they go to Herod and they take the body down of Christ and they give Him the burial of a king for the most part. I mean, they take care of Him. And you could see the seething of these men. These men went against everything the party they were a part of believed. He gave His body to them to take care of it. But what did He leave His poor disciples? He gave, first of all, His soldiers the garment. His mother was left and appointed John as her caretaker. But now His disciples, what did He give to them who had left all to follow Him? No matter what we can think about them, they did leave everything to follow Him. They just packed up and left and never looked back. Judas was one who came in. He did look back. But nonetheless, what does He leave them? Christ already said, "Silver and gold have I none." But He says, "I give you My peace. I not only give you a title, but He says, I give you peace. I leave my peace with you. I not only give it to you, but I put you in possession of it. He needed not part in anger, but in love. That's what Christ is doing. He's not angry with them. He said, here's what I'm going to leave you. I'm going to give you my peace. Now, when we think about the peace, first of all, if you're going to have peace with God, and they've got the peace with God now already, they're with Christ. He is their Lord and Savior. He has brought them to see who He is. And so now, He says, I'm leaving you my peace. You have been propitiated. When we use that, we talk about propitiation. Propitiation, again, is the work of Christ and His satisfaction, how it affects God. What's the problem? We are sinners under God's wrath. We have broken His law. His law demands that we all die eternally because of who is law that is broken. It's the eternal God's law that was broken. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by choice. We are called, that's called original sin. Every man born of Adam is born a sinner. And so now He says, you need to be propitiated. Your sin has to be covered. And the work of Christ now, He brings it to the Father. That sacrifice, as it was killed in the temple and it was drawn into the Holy of Holies and over the Ark of the Covenant, with the law of God there, remember Aaron's rod that burned, and they would sprinkle it around, covering the law with blood. That was the redemption of the law, was the blood of Christ, who was the absolute Son of God. That's propitiation. There's the second part of that, because it has to be the blood that reconciles man to God. When we talk about reconciliation, I've heard people say of a couple getting married, well, the woman's reconciled. She's ready to, but the man doesn't want to. Do you have a half reconciliation? No, there's no such thing as reconciliation until both parties come together to settle the issues once and for all. And this is what part of the propitiations deals with. The God is reconciled to us because His Son has covered the law with His own blood, purchased it with the value of His person. He's kept the law perfectly. And now He's taken that blood to God. And now He sent the Holy Spirit out. Again, remember, God is Trinity, a Trinitarian God. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. Each of them have a work in creation and in salvation. The Father has chosen us before the foundation of the world when we were dead in trespasses and sin. Before the foundation of the world, He covenanted with the Son to give a particular people to Him. It would be called His sheep, His bride. The Son covenanted to, again, give Himself for their salvation. Well, how could He do that? Except He becomes man. When man sinned, God said man would die. Adam, if you take a bite of this fruit, you will die, and all your seed will die with you. A dying you shall die. You shall die. You're separated from God now. You're His enemy. And you will continue to die and go further and further and further away from God till final judgment comes. So now this is what God has been reconciled. Now Christ gives His blood to the Father. The Father must now give His children to Him. He has done the will of the Father in giving Himself for them, becoming a man and now dying in their place. The Father gives to them His children now. And how does He get them to Him? The Holy Spirit now, the second, third person of the Trinity, the one who gives life, who gave life to Jesus Christ of Nazareth in the womb of Mary. He was the Son of the Holy Spirit. Same one who now gives life to the elect of God. When they hear the Word of God, which is again written by the hand of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, He makes them alive to accept all that Christ has said and taught and is. And He applies it, makes them alive to receive those things, and they are saved. That's what He's talking about, that peace. Now, we have peace with God, now we have the peace of God. We have the comfort of God. We can rest and say, Our day in hell has already been taken. Christ went to hell for us. He has also kept the law perfectly as the perfect Lamb of God. He was declared by Herod and Pilate both, I find no fault in him. Now, as the Lamb without spot and without blemish, he himself offers himself on the cross, which is his altar. As our high priest, he offers himself. And now he sprinkles, as it were, the Ark of the Covenant for us, the law of God, and we are his. And so he says, you now have the peace of God. And now notice, how should they be thinking about these things? He's trying to encourage them. And now notice what he says. He gives the peace of God. He says, you have the peace with God, the peace of God. Reconciliation. You have been propitiated by the Son of God, his blood. You've been, again, expiated. That is, your sins have been dealt with. Now, he says, now notice, he's not changing the subject, but he's talking about how the peace of God works in the believer. He says, now, he's already said, stop troubling yourself. Stop. Now, he says, again, peace. You have my peace, and I give you peace. Now, he says, we have peace, but not as the world goes. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These are the two things that the peace of God and peace with God does away with in the world. And I think he's thinking here in the more in the sense of our salvation, our eternal destiny. Every man wants to know something about what happens at death. Whether you're a pagan or not, there's something about death that has always troubled man. God said he writes his law on their hearts. They have to face God sometime. So now he says to them, don't be troubled. Now that word trouble means don't be stirred up. The word literally means to stir, to boil, agitate, have anxieties. We're not to be, again, mixed up with the world and so overcome by the cares of the world that we forget God. But we ought to say our God rules, therefore there's no condemnation. There's nothing in hell or earth that can destroy me. Christ has already covered my sins. That part I have no issue with. There is no condemnation coming to me. Judgment has already been done. Christ took my judgment. But there's also this last part. He says, now, how are you to go into the world? How are you to face your troubles? He says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it get agitated, worn down. Neither let it be afraid. Now this word is a word, is kind of a word you don't really, because it literally means to fear, quaking fear. It means to be afraid, to be a chicken, coward. Literally, that's one of the definitions for this word, is a coward. Now what's going to happen this very night? If they listen to Christ, would they stand? They would, but they don't listen. Peter curses God and leaves, and remember, three times he denies Christ. The others go and hide. We don't know where they were during the crucifixion, but I assume that most of them somehow slithered out and they got into congregation where nobody would see them, and they watched Christ on the cross. No doubt their hearts were taken back. But at the same time, they had some other issues to deal with about Christ. What's going on? Remember on the road to Emmaus, the guy says, it's been 3 days. And he died, and he's dead. And so now, he says, now, we have the peace of God. Now, he says, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and I come again. I've gotten down there verses that he's already said that. And this is just in the chapter 14. Remember, all the way back through, he's been telling, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again and come back to you. He's told them that in chapter 13. I'll leave. He told the scribes and Pharisees, I'm going to leave, but I'm coming back. So all through, but they haven't listened. So what's the issue here again? And so he says, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. He says, now, interesting, if you love me, you would rejoice, because I have said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I am. Where we're back to, I love the Father. I've told you, I love my Father. I go to my Father. and my Father is greater than I. Now, this is a passage that just affects the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, anyone who is not a Trinitarian. This is proof. Christ was not God, or at least he wasn't as big a God as the Father, because he says here, my Father is greater than I. And we have to ask the question, how is he greater than Christ? Well, first of all, remember, Christ was the second person of the Trinity, the Word. He was the one who created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit was the one who made it alive. Now, when we begin to look at the Trinity, remember, God is God. When Christ made his covenant with the Father says, I want you to become a man. And the Son, as God, equal with the Father, he could have said, nope, don't want any part of it. He made a covenant with the Father, his equal, and he says, I will volunteer to become a man for those you have given me, to my bride, to my children, my sheep. I will humble myself. I will not lay down my deity. I will lay down the prerogatives of my deity. I will become a 100% man. But he would be born of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who gives life to man in the first place, the one who gives us the Scripture by his word, the one who gives birth to Christ in a human flesh. The only difference is Adam's flesh, as Adam was the representative, he was responsible. And God says, Adam, when you sin, your children will all be born just like you. They will be sinners at birth and sinners by choice. That's called original sin. Now, Christ is born of the woman, not of Adam. She is born, she's a daughter of Adam. But now she gives to Jesus Christ a body that's not affected by Adam's original sin, but her body is affected by the consequences of sin. So when Christ takes upon himself a body as a man, he's born just like a man. He goes through all the process. He is a man. He has a reasonable soul. He had to learn. It says he learned. He, again, without sin. He was tempted as we are. He went into the desert, remember, was fasting 40 days and was tempted of Satan. He could get hungry. He could get thirsty. I don't know if he could get sick, but I know he could get the way he could get weary, so he could probably get common colds and sickness just like everybody else. But the problem is, he was perfect. And being God and man gave him the value by which, as a man, to give himself for us, God the Father accepted his blood for our sins. And because he was God, his value, remember, he was one person, the second person of the Trinity, with two natures. And what was said of one nature would be said of the other. In other words, when Acts talks about God who gave his blood for the church, what's he saying there? God doesn't have blood. God can't die. But whatever happened to Christ, we could say, happens to the person. Therefore, Christ, we don't make the separation man and God in that sense. We say Christ, Jesus Christ, he, God and man. And we apply the both of those. He died for us, yet God does not die. And so again, this is the point. He humbled himself, says Paul. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He laid down his prerogatives, and he did not ever make himself well. He did not ever make something into bread. Remember, turn these stones into bread. No. Because he was a man, it says he was tempted just like we are, without sin. There you go, again, is what he's doing. And so he says to them, he's going away, which is, if you love me, you would rejoice. See, they had been to the Mount of Transfiguration, at least Peter, James, and John had. Why didn't they look at, we're anxious, we should know, in other words, what he's saying, you should have known that I was on a mission. I keep talking about the will of my Father. And it's my Father's will that I became man, I come to you. But when I'm finished with fulfilling His will, keeping the law perfect in every jot and tittle, dying on the cross, and once I said, it is finished, salvation is complete. Therefore, I'm done and I'm going back as the Father has commanded me. You should know that. And we look at it and we say, now what was their problem? Well, again, they were human beings. No doubt this night, as it goes on, begins to really wear them down. They show their humanness and their weariness, their sorrow, their shame. All these things come upon them where Christ said, don't be troubled. Trust me, trust me, trust me. I've already told you I'm coming back. But now again, they had all these other issues. Remember, they were Jews. They had grown up in the Jewish society. They appreciated the leaders of the church and the priest. They believed Messiah was coming. All Jews did that. But what happened? They believed just like the Jews. Jesus was going to be a Messiah, so He couldn't die. He was going to sit on David's throne and overthrow the Romans' empires, and all governments in the world would be under Jesus and them. They were wrapped in all the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees, not in Christ. They were believers. Christ says, you know, if you loved me, you would rejoice. But they weren't rejoicing, so we'd say they didn't love me. Christ is not saying, you didn't love me. He said, you didn't love me as you ought to. Here's me again. I love my Father fully, completely. You should love me in the same way and believe whatever I say. And so now it was His mission to leave this world. And He says, for my Father is greater than I. And now He says in verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. Before it comes to pass. This was Christ's goal as a man teaching, that you believe me, that you'd understand all these things. And so this night would not be a horror to you, but you don't believe me in the way that you ought to. You don't love me like I love my Father with every part of my body, soul, and spirit. And I'm going to do His will. And I'm going to believe whatever He says. That's how much you ought to be loving me. He says, and He says, I'm telling you these things because I want you to understand when it's after, when it goes past, you remember these things. Remember, Jesus was a prophet, priest, and king. He's telling them before they go, He says, I'm going, I'm coming back. When it's over, you will understand. And so it is that next first day of the week when Jesus comes forth, no doubt, as great as their pain and sorrow had been, their joy is going to be so much greater. And they're going to remember, He is the prophet. Remember Christ says, if you're a prophet and your words don't come true, you're a false prophet, you're going to be taken out and be stoned. I'm a prophet. I'm the priest. I'm offering myself tonight. But now He says in verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. Think of David. The prince of this world is coming out. And He says, he's coming out and has nothing in me. What's He mean by that? Remember, David is a picture of Christ. He's a young man, which is kind of a picture of innocency. He's going out and he's coming to take his brother's food. And he hears this giant Goliath screaming and shouting at the Jews, challenging them to come fight. And he's looking around and nobody's doing it. He says, what? Is nobody going out to fight this guy? He's a Philistine. Don't you believe we have a God who'll take our part? So he goes out and remember, as he comes to meet Goliath, Goliath starts cursing at him and cursing his God. He says, am I a dog? You come to me like that? And David just simply keeps on going. He says, you coming to me dressed in your metal and your helmets and your swords and your stuff, my God will take off your head today. And boy, and if you'll notice what happened. Did David stand and say, you know, I need to figure out where I'm going to do. No, David had already studied. He had heard the words. He'd studied at night throwing rocks. He says he went down to the stream and picked out five smooth stones. And that doesn't mean they were flat and smooth. It means they were round. He understood aerodynamics. He had his sling. He'd probably worn the trees down out in the woods, slinging rocks at them. The bark was gone. He understood everything. And so now he begins to run at this enemy of God. Satan is coming, and Christ says, I must go and meet him. Notice what David did. He put a rock in his sling, and it says, and he started running at him. What was he doing? That's crazy. This guy's got a spear that's 9 foot long. I mean, he's got a sword that's 8 foot long. I mean, he's got all this equipment on. What are you going to do? Well, the first thing he knew, if I'm going to throw this rock hard enough, I've got to get all my energy going fully at him. And as he wound up that sling, he was going at him. And one thing he knew about throwing something, you have to step off of your back foot and use that leg for all the strength that you got, just like a pitcher in baseball. He comes off that back foot and he let it go. And it says, it bounced off of his helmet, rolled down. No, it doesn't. It says, he sunk that rock into his head. Somebody asked one time, how many rocks did David put in his pouch? And he said, 5. Well, how many did he take home with him? 5. He took home the head of Goliath. And so now this is what he's saying. Trust me. Trust me. And so now he says he's going to meet Satan because he has nothing in him. Christ is perfect. Christ has no law which he's broken. Therefore, there's no guilt. And now he goes before him. And yes, Satan brings death to Christ. But remember what Genesis said. He crushed the head of the serpent. And doing so, he bruised his heel. Remember, he gave his soul to the Father. The Father has already told us, and Luke tells us, death could not hold him. So after that time was up, he raised from the dead. And so it is again now, he says. And now he's ready to leave. He tells them in the last part of this, he says, that the world may know, and I believe he's talking there about the world, the pagans, the Romans and those put him in the grave. They'll hear that he's alive. But now we see he finally gets to the point. He says, let's arise and go hence. The Passover's finished. They've been sitting around the table talking, and now Christ says, it's time for us to go to the garden. Now there are those who believe he just meant it's time for us to move from the table, maybe down to another room or something. I tend to think that he's wanting to get to the garden. He doesn't want to get there after Judas has come. He wants to be there before. Plus, he's got chapter 15, 16, and then he's got a prayer of chapter 17. And I don't think he's going to be talking to them as they're walking back. 11 people struggling, walking around a dark road, talking. And so then he says, I'm finished now. Let's go. There are still things I need to talk to you about, and I need your attention. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's complete, solid. Help us to understand our salvation in Christ Jesus. And we ask all these things in thy son's name. Amen.